So we're going to be doing something a bit different tonight. I hope that doesn't concern you over much. But we are preparing to conduct an evening series through the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, how many of you have been part of or have heard a sermon series on the Heidelberg Catechism? Just raise your hand. Okay? So there are easily 50% in here who have not. Does that surprise those of you who raised your hands? That's shocking, isn't it? Which is why we're going to do what we're going to do tonight. Which is, tonight is really going to serve as an introduction to this series. We're going to talk about why we're going to do this. We're going to try to establish from the scriptures why this is important, why this is helpful, so that you can engage wholeheartedly with us when we start on the series next Sunday evening, Lord willing. And this series, for those of you who are not familiar with the format of the catechism, you can expect that it's going to last not less than a year. We'll take breaks as necessary, but Lord willing, Jeremy, our summer intern, he and I are going to work together for the evening services over the course of the summer as we move through the Heidelberg Catechism. But let us begin, as we ought to begin, with the reading of Scripture. I'd like you to turn, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, that is page 182 in the Pew Bible, page 182. And then while you're at it, you're going to also want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, which is page 1163. So page 182, page 1163. Now, one of the big questions that people have when we come to even use the word catechism, I was very surprised. You could say I was a real neophyte back in the day. And personal anecdote, when I met my wife, who many of you know does not come from the same kind of background as I do, the very first time that the word catechism came up, it sent like this shock and awe, kind of a horror, a horrific reaction. Isn't that what the Roman Catholics do? So if you use a catechism, you are ergo a Roman Catholic. Well, the reformers relied very heavily on catechisms. They published them prolifically. And in so doing, they were actually acting in continuity with the ancient church. We're going to suggest a bit later on that the practice of catechizing was something that was already underway before the Old Testament, before the New Testament was completed. And for good reason, because as we're going to see here in a moment from Deuteronomy chapter 11, the roots of catechism really lie in the Old Testament. They really lie in the Jewish religion. So give attention then to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to read the first 21 verses, and then we'll turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today, now notice this verse. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. The signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots. How he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you. and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Thus far in Deuteronomy 11. Now please turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. And here we're just going to read several verses. We're going to read verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And then verse 7 and following. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. May God add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it this evening. Well, dear brothers and sisters, friends, the theme for this evening's message is catechized for comfort, or catechized for our comfort. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism will know immediately where I'm drawing my title from, because the Heidelberg Catechism begins with a most interesting question. By the way, a little bit later on, I'm going to share with you some first questions from other catechisms, and you judge for yourself how unique the first question of the Heidelberg is. But the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Now, I don't know what kind of ideas The word catechism, or the idea of taking a year to go through the catechism, brings to your mind. Perhaps you're dreading it. Perhaps you say, wow, that sounds really boring. Maybe you're delighted. I hope so. I'm looking forward to it. Believe it or not, I've never actually worked through the whole Heidelberg Catechism from the pulpit. So I'm looking forward to it. But it is very interesting that the catechism that we embrace as one of our doctrinal standards is a catechism which places itself firmly within the context of comfort. That most basic human need and human impulse. Well, did the authors of our catechism understand the message of God, Isaiah chapter 40, comfort you. Comfort you, my people, says your God. Now, the question is, what is it that actually makes for comfort? What is the message that the Bible has that will offer us comfort? And, of course, what the Catechism so ably demonstrates for us is that the message of comfort is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for our justification. And then beyond that, the kind of life that flows out of that understanding. But maybe we need to deal with a bit more of a basic question before we develop these ideas any further. Maybe we just need to take up the question, what is catechism, or what is a catechism? Now, it may not surprise many of you to know that catechism comes from the Greek. And by the way, the root words for catechism are in the Bible itself. So for those of you who are skeptics, I'll give you a few passages in just a moment to show that it is so. But catechize, catechism, they come from two different Greek words, katekeo and katekizo, which family of words means something along these lines. To sound, as in what a boat does, right? Wanting to know the depth of the water. In the old days, you would throw out a marked rope into the water with a weight on it, and when it hit bottom, you knew how deep the water was. You were sounding the depth of the water. That's the idea here, to sound or to resound, as in echo. The root word of katekeo is actually the root word for our word echo. To instruct by word of mouth, or to repeat the sayings of another. And this is a practice, as I've mentioned, that was already present in the early church. It's not only a biblical concept, we could say that it's written large and clear throughout the book of Deuteronomy. We read from Deuteronomy 11, but we could just as easily have read from Deuteronomy 4 or Deuteronomy 6 to the same effect. We believe that Deuteronomy is actually a sermon, the final sermon of Moses. That's some sermon, by the way. And it's very repetitive because Moses is a good preacher, and he keeps coming back to the same point. Remember and teach, remember and teach, remember and teach, 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 teach. So it's a biblical concept, but it was also a biblical practice. It was something that was already in place during the apostolic period of the church. Consider what Luke says in the introduction to his gospel. As he writes to Theophilus, he says that he's writing, quote, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The verb there, have been taught, or the verbal phrase, comes from the verb katekeo. Likewise, we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, of a man named Apollos, and we read this, he had been instructed, or he had been catechized in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. Well, what is catechism then? It is a way of passing on the faith, short of memorizing the entirety of this book. Now, many, of course, their argument against the catechism would be that either A, it undermines or eclipses the Bible itself, or that it somehow distracts or detracts from the Bible itself. And we would say no. What it does is it summarizes in a very concise way the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, in a way that's formatted to be memorized, in a way that's easy, in concise statements that help us to grab the breadth of the Scriptures. Now, let us be very clear. There is a distinct difference between the Catechism or any of our confessions in the Bible in terms of authority, okay? It's not like this. Some people would like to put it like this. You probably know me well enough to know by now that it's like this in my mind. Because as much as I believe the Catechism is a valuable document, the Scriptures are the living, breathed out Word of God Himself. So we will not approach the Catechism apart from the Scriptures. But thankfully, the Catechism is self-consciously extremely biblical. That's the whole point. So that's what catechism is. It was especially important during periods of low literacy when many of the population could not read. But I would suggest it's very important for our own time, because we're moving into a strangely illiterate time, I think. We call it the soundbite age sometimes. We get all of our information from headlines and too often poorly written articles, and we spend woefully little time with books. We're moving into a strangely illiterate time, and it is important then that we recover this biblical practice of catechism. So then already answers the next question that I have before me, which is, is catechism really that important? Well, yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, it is. Now, isn't the Bible enough? That's the follow-up question. Thank you very much. I'll take the Bible. I'll leave the catechism. Well, the Bible is certainly enough, but let us be very clear that we live in a world that is filled with a great deal of erroneous teaching. And let us be very clear that we could talk about God, we could talk about Jesus, we could talk about the Holy Spirit with just about anybody. We could go out into the neighborhood here, and we would, if we spent long enough, we would find a mixture of unbelievers, evangelical Christians, Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and who knows what else. And every one of them will use names like God, or they'll talk about believing in Jesus, but the question is, what do you believe about God, or what do you believe about Jesus? And I'm going to shock you and tell you that they will use the Bible to back up what they say. At least many of them will. I mean, after all, how do the Jehovah's Witnesses show up to your house? Is it not with a Bible? It's not their offer. Let's have a Bible study. You see, the point is this, that while the Word of God is sufficient, the Word of God is interpreted in a variety of ways. And so it is helpful then to have something like a catechism, like our catechism, that helps us to come to a unified understanding of what the Scriptures are teaching, that helps us to distill in a simple way, in a way that everybody can agree on what the Scriptures are teaching. And I would ask, for those who would pit the Bible against the catechism, how familiar are you with this book, Genesis to Revelation? How confident are you that you've grasped fully what it's teaching? The truth is that if you're like most people of our day, You're familiar with parts of it, but there are vast swaths of it with which you are not so familiar. The Catechism can help us to become familiar with the Word of God in its entirety. But we have the repeated command of Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 11 to encourage us in this as well. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 11 here. I brought to your attention that statement in verse 2. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced and so on. And what he does is he gives a brief run through of redemptive history from the Egyptian deliverance, or from Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh, all the way to the point 40 years later where they're standing on the brink of Jordan. And then he closes that. He says, verse 7, it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. What is the burden of the message that Moses is carrying to the people, that he is giving to the people? He's saying, you as those who saw it have a responsibility now to communicate it to your children and to your children's children. The idea is that there is to be this generational pattern of passing down the faith, of communicating the truths of the faith. Really, a catechetical method. Were they using the Heidelberg Catechism? No, they weren't. I confess, you have me there. But they were using a basic kind of catechetical method, surely, to educate, to train their children, to pass the truths of the faith to their children. You see, it's not simple enough for your children. It's not as simple as having your children understand the gospel message, which you could conceivably summarize in three sentences. How dare I say that's not enough? Well, I suggest it's because God's given us this. If that's enough, why this? You see, what our children need to know is the whole Bible. You see, I think Noah offers a wonderful illustration of this fact, doesn't he? Because it's not just, as I noted this morning, it's not just history as such that's being communicated in Genesis. Yes, it is history. But it's history with a very specific doctrinal message. We are to see Noah, and we are to see Noah against the backdrop of his times, and we are to see the gospel illustrated in the life of Noah. And there is power in that. There is the importance of that. And so we need to be people who are training our children in biblical literacy, absolutely. We ought to be telling our children the stories of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation from their earliest days. But we ought to also be giving to them a distilled version of the message that acts as like coat hooks. Can I use that illustration? Because what the catechism, what catechisms do is they offer a framework. And so when we read the Bible, we understand the framework of the Bible. We understand the broader scope of redemptive history. We understand the purposes of God in creation. We understand the fact that Genesis and Revelation, they actually come together and connect like this. That the story of the Bible is a circle. That God closes the circle with Revelation. And the Catechism helps us to understand how that is so, and helps us to have pegs to hang the scripture, our scriptural understanding upon. So the catechism really is that important. And behind this is the sin to which God's people are perhaps most prone. By the way, major, major theme in Deuteronomy, forgetfulness and remembrance. The continuing command to remember, remember, remember. And one of the ways that we remember is we teach. And the way we keep the memory of what God has done alive is by passing it from father to son, from mother to daughter, from one generation to the next. That is the calling on our lives. And the goal is simply to remember and understand the basics of Christianity contained in the Word of God. That's what Paul says, right, in Philippians 3, verse 1. I chose Philippians 3, verse 1 because he says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So early in my ministry here, I felt this burden every Sunday to tell you something new. And then I realized at a certain point, my job is not to tell you something new. My job is to tell you the things that you already know, to continue with God's help to reframe them in different settings so that you understand them better and more deeply. But the reality is that I'm forgetful and you are forgetful, and we need every week to be reminded of the same things. And as an illustration of that case, I would just use the simplicity of the gospel. How often isn't it true that when we fail, when we sin, our first response is not to go to God in confession and to seek the cleansing grace of Christ, the restoring grace of Christ? That's not our instinct, is it? No, it's to turn inward. I'll do better next time. Or to beat ourselves up, or whatever it may be, or to justify ourselves before God, or to minimize our sin, any number of ways. If we're that forgetful that we can't remember that simple 2-3 sentence gospel message, and we need to be reminded of that every day, how much more so do we need, like the Philippians did, to hear the same things over and over and over again? And why? Well, Paul says, it's a safeguard for you. Against what backdrop? Well, see, he's writing to a church that is being troubled by heretics. He's writing to a church that's being troubled by Judaizers, and what Judaizers are doing is they're undermining the gospel of Christ. They come in, and they have a pretty nice-sounding message. They're willing to pay Jesus homage. They're willing to say Jesus is pretty great. They're willing to say perhaps he's even the Son of God, but now you have to keep all the Jewish laws, and you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the food laws, and so on and so forth. It sounds pretty good, and why? Well, because it appeals to the flesh. Because which one of us, after all, doesn't want to bring something to God and say, look what I did? That's why we need the catechism. Because the catechism is going to start after we get past that beautiful introduction. It's almost like a bait and switch. Because the first thing we talk about is misery, our sin. Why you even need the gospel, why you need comfort. Well, the goal then is to remember and to understand the basics of Christianity contained in the Word of God. The format of the catechism is designed to make this process easier. But it helps to build the unity of the church as well. Because if we talk about Jesus or we talk about God in an unspecific way, we could have any variety of notions about who Jesus is, for example. What kind of a person, what was the person of Jesus like? But the catechism binds us to a scriptural understanding, distills in a very basic way what the person of Christ is. That Christ is two natures in one person, for example. And thus it builds unity. There's a book out there written by Kevin DeYoung called The Good News We Almost Forgot. It's weekly 52 meditations on the catechism. He says this in the introduction. The only thing more difficult than finding the truth is not losing it. What starts out as new and precious becomes plain and old. What begins a thrilling discovery becomes a rote exercise. What provokes one generation to sacrifice and passion becomes in the next generation a cause for rebellion and apathy. No doubt the church in the West has many new things to learn. But for the most part, everything we need to learn is what we've already forgotten. The chief theological task now facing the Western church is not to reinvent or to be relevant, but to remember. End quote. Good reasons for studying the catechism together. Now, practical question. How will this be most helpful to me? That is you. How will this be most helpful to me? A few ideas. One of the great values of the question-answer format of the catechism is that it's designed for memorization. Yes, I'm going to get that old school. I won't demand it of you, but I will wholeheartedly encourage you to memorize the catechism. Believe it or not, once upon a time, in a galaxy far, far away, I memorized the entire catechism. And that was just normal. I was not a stellar student. It would be good for you to work with your families to memorize the catechism as we go, or at least to memorize the questions and the basic concepts in the answers. Using one Lord's Day a week in personal or family worship will probably at least triple the benefit that you will receive from this series of sermons. Particularly if you work 1 week ahead, that means taking Lord's Day 1 this week. Because it will raise certain questions in your mind, perhaps, that may be answered in the sermon. It will make you more interested and more engaged in the sermon when the sermon comes, and you'll find that you already have hooks to hang the information that's given in the sermon upon. Now, there are also a couple of books that are out there that you may want to take a look at that might be helpful. One of them is called The Heidelberg Diary, Daily Devotions on the Heidelberg Catechism by William Awoniel. So it is exactly what it sounds like, 365 devotions on the catechism. So there is, doing the math, several devotions on basically every Lord's Day. And then the book that I've already mentioned, The Good News We Almost Forgot by Kevin DeYoung. Making use of these resources, taking time to read the Lord's Days during the week, maybe including them in your family worship or your personal devotions, will greatly enhance the benefit that you receive from this series. But now, finally, why the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, first of all, it would be helpful just for us to understand the history of the catechism. Elector Frederick III was a ruler, the ruler of the German province of the Palatinate. This is long before Germany as the country it is, as we know it, emerged. Elector Frederick III, he was a Protestant ruler, and he commissioned a man named Zacharias Ursinus, who was the professor of theology at the Heidelberg University, age 28, and Caspar Olevianus, who was Frederick's court preacher. I got this information off the internet. I think that's backward. I think Olevianus was at the university. I think Ursinus was the court preacher. I'll have to check for you on that. But he commissioned it because he was ruling a state, a city-state, you might call it, or a province that was very ignorant of the true doctrine of God's Word. And he wanted a tool to be used in the churches to catechize, to instruct the common people. So he commissioned this catechism. It was published in January of 1563, which was 460 years ago. It was not originally divided, but very soon after its publication, it was divided into 52 sections. That's not arbitrary. That corresponds to the number of weeks in the year. The idea being that each week, one Lord's Day would be considered. Now, the way that the catechism is arranged is in three parts. You could call those three parts sin, salvation, and service, three S's. Or you could take three G's if you like, guilt, grace, and gratitude. Now, I've been teaching the Heidelberg for 2 years in my high school catechism class, and I asked them, what do you think, from a Reformed perspective, the longest section of the catechism would be? And they said, oh, guilt, definitely. Guilt is the shortest section, by far, of the catechism. Lord's Day 2 through 4 is guilt. Lord's Days 5 through 31, grace. Lord's Days 32 through 52, gratitude. And over the course of the catechism, we have the opportunity to go through three Christian formulations. The Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments. You can't call the Ten Commandments a Christian formulation. What do you call these? But the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, again, not a human formulation or a merely human formulation. So really, this is an expose not simply of what we believe, but of practical piety, of what it is to live and walk as a Christian. And as I mentioned, the focus is comfort. Consider these examples of first questions and answers from other catechisms. Luther's Small Catechism. What is the Christian faith? Answer, the Christian faith is the confession that Jesus Christ is the world's only Savior and Redeemer. Westminster Shorter. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Keach's Catechism, which is used by many Baptists. Who is the first and best of beings? Answer, God is the first and best of beings. And then, remarkably, resoundingly, we have this question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Harder to memorize? Yeah. But the beauty of the gospel that drips, even pours, out of that question and answer is reason enough to spend the next year working through it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the reminders that we have in Your word, the reminders of which we've considered this evening, even from Deuteronomy 11, from Philippians 1, the importance of being reminded of and remembering what You have done, how it is that You have worked in history, and all leading up to this great and grand doctrine of what it is that You have done in and through Christ, and all with the goal that every one of us may be found in Christ, having a righteousness not our own, but one that is imputed to us from Christ. Lord, we pray that You would bless our study in the catechism. We ask, Lord, that You would make this an extraordinarily helpful study for us, that You would establish those doctrines which we already know to be true for those who are experienced, that You would establish for the first time those doctrines which others among us may not even be familiar with, that all of us may grow in our knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we may be comforted by this knowledge and that we may be empowered thereby with Your Holy Spirit to live new and holy lives before You. May you be honored and glorified in this study, for we ask it all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.